So we are back in our long ongoing series in Romans, which we left off for a long time because we did some Old Testament work, and then we looked at the Gospel of John over Christmas, and now we're back in Romans. So if you could, please, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off in our series, Romans chapter 12, and let's just ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you've spoken to us. We thank you that your word is true, and I pray that you'd speak to us right now through your word. Help us to understand, help us to believe, help us to live in the light of what you've said, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you respond if somebody saved your life? In 1945, in the Battle of Okinawa, an American medic named Desmond Doss is credited with saving the lives of 75 American soldiers. The enemy was holed up in some caves at the top of a ridge. They call it now famously Hacksaw Ridge. And the Americans were like climbing their way up the hill towards the enemy. They were taking a lot of fire, a lot of shrapnel, there were a lot of wounded men, you know, down on the battlefield. And this medic, who was not armed, crawled on his belly and found a wounded man and grabbed him and dragged him back down the hill to the edge of the ridge, tied a rope around him, lowered him down to more medics that were below who saved this guy's life. And then Desmond Doss went and he did that 74 more times, saved 75 guys. How would you respond? Like, what would you do for somebody that gave you life when you would have been, you know, left for dead out there? What we're talking about today is how to respond to God who saved those who believe in his son, Jesus, from eternal death. He gives us eternal life. And since he did that for us, since he's given us eternal life, since he's saved us, how should we live? We can't repay him. That was the last thing we read in Romans. Who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? We can't repay God, but how should we live in response? And that's what we'll talk about today. The text that we're going to look at is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'll read this, and we'll see four ways that we should respond to him, four aspects of our response to God. So let me read the text. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. This is God's word. Often in Paul's letters, the first section, the first half, more or less, of the letter is theological. He talks about what God has done. And then the second part is practical. You know, how should we live in response? And we're starting this second section. How should we respond to God? And the answer that Paul gives us is that we should give ourselves to God, give our bodies to God as living sacrifices, as an act of true worship, he says. It's true worship. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. But for now, let's focus on when we do this and why we do this. We present our bodies to God, it says, in view of the mercies of God. in view of God's mercies, because God has been merciful to us, you know, after God has been merciful to us. What are the mercies of God? Well, everything that Paul's been writing about in the first 11 chapters of Romans, but I'm going to pick out two key passages and read those to you. This is in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Paul sets out the theme of the letter. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So the mercy of God is that he gives us his righteousness, which means he puts us in a right relationship with him. He makes us righteous. And it's not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has accomplished this for us through his death and his resurrection, and we believe. There's another passage that summarizes this good news. Romans chapter 3, starting in 21, Paul writes, for now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith. To all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Jesus, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. I heard a great illustration recently of what sin is. Now, a lot of you have really good parents, but I'm going to guess that none of us here have perfect parents, right? But let's imagine that you did have a perfect parent. You did have perfect parents. Your mom and dad were just perfect. They loved you perfectly in every single way. And then imagine that. Let's make it about me so you're not offended. Let's imagine that I, with perfect parents, then start telling lies about my parents and slandering them to other people and not caring for them and stealing from them, and then I get physically violent with them, you know. That's what sin is. You know, the perfect God, and that's how we treat him, you know. But then what does God do for us? He sends his son who pays the penalty for our sin in our place. Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice. That's God's mercy, okay? We saw this little clip the other night of this new TV show called Little Women, based on this old novel. And I think I saw a movie of this when I was a kid, but I don't really remember the story. But the little clip that we saw was, there was a girl ice skating on a pond, and when you see a girl in a movie ice skating on a pond, you know what's going to happen, right? So the ice cracks, she falls in, and then her two friends, like, have to, like, save her. So, you know, one girl skates off and finds a tree branch and hands it to the guy, and the guy takes the branch and holds it to her and pulls her out. Or like, you don't even see him pull it out. The next scene shows her, you know, with a blanket around her drinking tea. And her mother is comforting her. But how would she respond to her friends who saved her life? Well, we haven't seen the end of the story, but we can kind of guess, because we know what books like this are like. Maybe she'd send them a thank you note. Maybe she'd bake them a cake on their birthdays. Maybe she'd say yes when the boy asked her to marry him. You know? Like, maybe that's what's going to happen. I don't know. I haven't read the book yet. Maybe I will someday. Little Women. Nah, I don't think I'm going to read it. But that's how she's going to, you know, I bet she's going to say yes. I bet she's going to fall in love. She's going to give her life to the guy who saved her. Because she's thankful. Because she's grateful. And likewise for us, I don't want us to miss that our worship, our service to God, is a response of gratitude. We don't worship out of fear that God won't accept us. He already has accepted us. We don't worship him out of pride that we're proving to other people and to ourselves and to God that we're really good people, that we're better, you know? Because he didn't save us because we were good people. He saved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And we're sinners, and and he's shown us mercy, okay? We worship him out of love for him. We worship him out of gratitude for what he's done for us in response to what he's done. So our response to God is worship, first of all, that's grateful. That's the first aspect of our response to God. It's gratitude. We're grateful. Now, the second thing I want to show you is our response to God should also be physical. And what do I mean by that? Paul urges his readers, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. The words that he's using here are the same words that are throughout the Bible to refer to the idea of ritual sacrifice, ritual worship. So in a way that's similar to how the ancient Jews offered animal sacrifices to God in worship, we should offer our own bodies, not animals, but ourselves, right? The ancient Jews would bring offerings to God, you know, either to make up for sins that they had committed or to show their thanksgiving to God or for another reason they would worship him. They would bring an animal, typically a lamb or a bull or some doves, animals without defect, not just one that they wanted to get rid of, but they would bring something valuable, and they would kill it and burn it and offer it to the Lord. That was the way they worshiped God. But those sacrifices were not sufficient to put us in a right relationship with God, the right standing with him. So God, in his mercy, provided the perfect sacrifice for us, his own son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us as the once-for-all sacrifice for sins, and he rose again. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. So now we respond to God's mercy by offering him a sacrifice, not an animal that dies, but a living sacrifice, our own bodies. We offer God ourselves, our own lives. It's a living sacrifice. We don't worship him by dying for him, but by living for him. In Old Testament worship, you brought a certain animal on a certain day to a certain place, and a properly ordained priest killed it and burnt it in the prescribed way, and you went home. Okay? I did my worship. Okay? But now, because our bodies are living sacrifices, we worship him every day, all the time, wherever we are. Not just Sunday mornings, but your whole life becomes a sacrifice, becomes an act of worship to God. And the worship that we offer him, Paul writes, is true worship, he says. The word that in my translation is translated true worship is sometimes translated spiritual worship or rational worship, okay? So it means our worship makes sense. As opposed to idolaters, Paul described this in chapter 1, idolaters who suppress the truth about God and worship other things besides God, their worship makes no sense. Our worship makes sense. And our response to God is physical, okay? It's worship with our bodies. We're saved by grace through faith, right? And faith is an internal thing. It's a spiritual thing. You're believing in your heart, right? But now that God has saved us, we respond to him by offering him our whole selves, not just our hearts, but our bodies. You know, sometimes after a tragedy, people will express their condolences and they'll say, you know, our hearts are with you, our thoughts are with you. And then the victims of the tragedy will respond to them and they'll say, we don't just want your thoughts and your hearts, you know, we don't just want your thoughts and prayers. We want action. We want you to respond in a way that does something about whatever caused whatever tragedy it was. You heard people say things like that. And in a similar way, our response to God's mercy isn't just by giving him our hearts. It's by giving him our bodies, our actions, the way we live. Our response to God's mercy is to offer him our bodies as a living sacrifice, not just on Sunday morning when we go to Sunday school or sing a hymn or put a check in the offering plate. It's on Monday when we go to work. On Tuesday when we go to the team practice. On Wednesday when you go to your doctor's appointment. On Saturday when you go to the birthday party. You're doing it all for the Lord. We don't just give him our hearts, but we give him our eyes to see the needs of the people around us. And we give him our hands to serve those people. And we give him our ears to hear his word and to listen to people's stories and hear what their needs are. We give him our feet to hit the gas pedal and show up where those people need us, where we're needed. We give him our mouths to speak the truth in love to the people around us. You know, we give him our bodies. We serve him with our whole physical selves. So our response to God's mercy is grateful. Our response to him is physical. And the third thing I want to show you, our response to God is countercultural. Paul tells the Roman Christians, and the Holy Spirit is telling us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. Do not be conformed to this age. Living a life of worship is going to be countercultural. It's going to be cutting against the grain. It's going to be, you know, paddling upstream, going against the flow. The present age is the time that we're in, the time before Jesus comes back. And it has a pattern. It has a, there's a way, you know, there's a mold. And we should not be conformed to that mold. We've been rescued from this age, but we're still living here. So, like Jesus says, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In the present age, people live as if God were not watching. That's what defines the present age. We're living like there's no God. Okay? But what we believers in Jesus, we cannot live like that. And so what that means is we're going to have to resist the values of this age and the pattern of this age. We have to resist it. We have to push back against it. What are you being conformed to? What's molding your life? What's shaping your life? What pattern are you following? What influencer is influencing the shape of your life the most right now? Is it your Sunday school teacher or somebody who's posting videos on the socials? Is your life modeled after somebody on TV or is your life modeled after Jesus? Are you somebody that thinks that a life of holiness is old-fashioned? You ever hear people say that? Hey, it's 2024. You're telling me I can't do that? You know? I'm going to tell you something. It was never in fashion, you know? Holiness has never been in fashion. We Christians have always had to resist the pattern of this present age, since Jesus to today. We've had to resist. You have to push back against it. You can't go with the flow. So responding to God in worship is countercultural. And the last thing I want to show you is that our response to God's mercy is also spiritual. So it's grateful, it's physical, it's countercultural, it's also spiritual. Okay? Rather than being conformed to this age, we need to be transformed, Paul writes, by the renewing of the mind, by having our minds renewed. So instead of going with the flow and becoming like people who live as if there is no God, the pattern of this age, we need to be transformed into worshipers. And how are we transformed? Paul says, from the inside out. Our worship is physical with our bodies, but it starts by having our minds changed, by having our minds renewed, our internal self, our attitudes, what we love, what we're passionate about, how we think, you know, our internal selves, have our minds changed, have our minds renewed. And how can our minds be renewed? Well, the Holy Spirit of God has to change our minds so that we think the thoughts of God. We think what he thinks. And the main ways, I can think of the two main ways that the Holy Spirit changes our mind, transforms, renews our mind. One is through his word. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. You know, he's the author. He used a bunch of people, but he's the author of these words. These are the words of God. And as we read his word, study his word, understand his word, obey it, you know, if he tells us something and then we do what he says, obey it, our minds are renewed. Our minds are changed, okay? And the other means that the Holy Spirit uses to renew our minds is God's people. You know, he uses the church. He uses y'all in each other's lives. So as we listen to God's word and as we see the example of other people who are following after him and other people are encouraging us in Christ, you know, like Paul says, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There are people in this room who are saying that to you. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Are we imitating each other? Are we encouraging each other, spurring each other on to love and good works? Are we being conformed to that pattern rather than the pattern of the age? That's what we've got to do. The Holy Spirit uses his word and he uses his people to renew our minds. That transforms us from the inside out, and then we present our bodies to God as living sacrifice. Living sacrifices. God gave us his son who died for us to give us eternal life. And so we respond to God by living for him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word and we thank you that it's true. And I pray that you would renew our minds even now, even right now as we're sitting here, renew our minds to so that we're transformed. Let us be holy and pleasing sacrifices to you. And we ask you for your help. I pray that Calvary Chapel would be that in Canterbury. We give you ourselves now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the next hymn together.